Mr. Sun just asked me to do a reading of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. Christ is the living stone. People did not accept him, but God chose him. God places the highest value on him. You are also like living stones. As you come to Christ, you are being built into a house for worship. There you will be a holy priest. You will offer spiritual sacrifices. God will accept them because of what Jesus Christ has done. In Scripture it says, "Look, I am placing a stone in Zion. It is a chosen and very valuable stone. It is the most important stone in the building. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. This stone is very valuable to you who believe, but the people who do not believe. The stone the builders did not accept has become the most important stone of all, and it is a stone that causes people to trip. It is a rock that makes them fall. They trip and fall. They do not obey the message. This is what the God planned for them. But God chose you to be his people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation. You are God's special treasure. You are all these things so that you can give him praise. God brought you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you received mercy."
Hey, Father, we thank you that this incredible God who created everything and yet you still care about us. Lord, we just thank you for that this morning. We just pray for Peter as he brings your word to us this morning as we carry on our series of Who Are We? From 1 Peter. And we know he's had a lot of setbacks this week with some, you know, health things and very busy things going on. But Lord, thank you that for his diligence. And Lord, we just pray as he brings your word to us that it would mold and shape us to make us more the way you want us to be. We thank you for him, and we just pray for him to communicate clearly this morning. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. So the health thing that Dan spoke about is the injury to my hand, the right hand. Being someone who works in the university, it's not a good thing. You can't do anything without the use of your right hand. Right, so we have, here you are. Right. Now we are continuing our study on the theme, Who Are We? Which in short, in summary, means what is our identity in Christ? So today's message, as was read by Ethan, is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, from verses 4 to 10. Right? So if you do want to, you can read it over again. But the crux of the message is taken from these verses, in this passage. Now, 2 weeks ago, Jeff mentioned to us that we are chosen in Christ. And because we are chosen in Christ, we have a heavenly inheritance. And that's who we are, people who are chosen. Last week, Sam mentioned that we are also a people under God. So which means being a people under God, we live in reverence, in fear, and in holiness. That's who we are, people under God. And this week and today, I'd like to consider another aspect of who we are in Christ. Now, for today's message, I'd like to follow a format that I usually do when I start writing a journal paper. And that's what I have to do. We write journal papers. So one of the things that I used to do when we'd write a journal paper, we have three things. First, tell people what the takeaway is, key takeaway message. That's number one. Number two, then say it in greater detail, elaborate on it. And thirdly, just in case you forget, conclude by reminding the people what you said and what are its key implications. So what is the key message again and what are its key implications? So that's the format that I would like to follow. So keeping with this format, and before elaborating on the key takeaway message, there is one term which I'm sure many of you would have heard. Oxymoron. I tried to put a picture of myself, but I couldn't find something that was beautiful, right? So oxymoron. We all know what oxymoron is. So oxymoron is a figure of speech where you have two seemingly contradictory words used in conjunction. And that's what oxymoron really means. And there are so many oxymorons that we are used to. For example, we heard of honest politicians. Now, just to make sure that, just to make sure that we are, you know, equal on all sides of the political divide, honest politicians going across to the United States, right? And that's an oxymoron, honest politicians. Well, we have another oxymoron, engineering deadlines, right? So that's another oxymoron, engineering deadlines. And of course, something that is very dear to me, practical academics, right? So that's another oxymoron. So what we have in this passage that we are considering today in this morning is an oxymoron. So we have the term living stones. Now that's an oxymoron. Why? Because you have a very animate thing which is living with an inanimate object which is stone. So living stone put together is an oxymoron. And in Greek it's called zaolithos. Lithos means stone. Zao means living. Now, what is really interesting for us to really know when you read this in greater detail, that this term living stone is used to describe both our Lord Jesus Christ, that's in verse 4 that we just read, and of us as believers. The same thing, the same word living stone is used to describe Christ and us as believers. And I'll come to that point a little bit later on. Now, what I want you to understand and realize is this word lithos or living stone does not mean any stone. It is a stone that has a specific usage. And it is from this Greek word lithos that we get the word lithography. And I'm sure many of you have come across the word lithography. Now, lithography simply means that you have a plate, you have a stone, a plate that is made of stone, and on that is etched a pattern, a distinct pattern. And what you do is you put ink on that pattern, and then using that, you imprint that pattern onto another object or to another material. And that is what lithography is. So it simply tells us, when you use the word living stones, it tells us that Christ our Lord has imprinted his pattern on us. And similarly, we as believers in Christ, we also therefore have to imprint Christ's pattern on us on to others. And that's what living stones means. And that is why Christ is the living stone, because he is the chief pattern maker. His pattern is imprinted on us, Christ-likeness. And in turn, it's our responsibility to role model that and imprint Christ's patterns on us on to others. Now, how do we know that? Paul says this, and Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 to chapter 11, verse 1. And I'll read this to you. And this is what Paul says. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, and give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greek or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, Paul says. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Imitate me, Paul says, just as I also imitate Christ. And I often say this to myself, and I do that fairly almost every morning. I say to this myself, how can others see Christ unless they see Christ in me? How can others know Christ's likeness unless they see Christ's likeness in you? And that is why we are also living stones, zao lithos. We have to imprint Christ's pattern on us on to others. And through that process, as you read through these passages and verses, you can see that the building grows together in mutual dependence on one another. And that is why Peter uses the term nation. He uses the term priesthood, which is a collective term, right, of togetherness. And we come to this point a bit later on. And that is what living stone means, oxymoron, or contradictory terms coined together. And let's take another passage. And that's found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. 1 John 2, verses 12 to 14. And what is this passage? What does it say? It says this, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, although this passage does not deal with people of varying ages, but rather it speaks of people, Christians, believers, who are in different stages of the Christian walk in life, to some extent it can be correlated with age. Who are fathers? Fathers are those who have known the Lord for a long period of time, and hence they have wisdom that comes through all of their experiences. They have memories of God's grace and faithfulness, and that's who fathers are. And then, as fathers, and I'm placing the responsibility on myself because I'm a father, I'm of that age that you can call me a father. As fathers, we have the responsibility of imprinting Christ's pattern of wisdom, of grace, of faithfulness onto others. And as I look around this auditorium today, I see older men and older women, fathers and mothers, and I include myself in that category. We have known the Lord for a long, long time. How many of you have known the Lord for over 20 years? 30 years. Okay. 40? Wow. Many of you have known the Lord for so, so many years. Are we the pattern of God's grace, faithfulness, wisdom? Are we imprinting that on to younger men and younger women? And what about younger men and women? Well, at Hukunui Bible Church, we are really blessed with a wonderful group of young adults. Brilliant. Many of you, I see, have a real desire and hunger for God's word. And we see that, right? Every week we have the young people's group, the Bible study group. And we see so many young people coming together, desiring to know God's word. And you also do a real wonderful job in strengthening one another in their faith. Now you, young men and women, as living stones, as zaolithos, you need to imprint that pattern onto little children. People who have known the Lord only very short time. Believers in its infancy, in their infancy. And that's what you got to do. So in summary, the key takeaway this morning is to know who are we. We are living stones. Just like Christ who imprinted his pattern on us, it's our responsibility therefore to imprint Christ's pattern onto others, to be role models of Christ's likenessness. Now, since I've said what I'm going to say, which is the key takeaway, now I'll take the next step. I'll just say things in a bit more detail. Right. Now, although, as I said earlier, Christ is also referred to as a living stone, verse 4, and just as we also refer to as a living stone in verse 5, there is a significant qualitative difference between the two, who Christ is as a living stone. So let's unpack that in a bit more detail. Christ as zaolithos, as a living stone, is the chief cornerstone. And Apostle Peter uses that from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, as well as the Lord's teaching from Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. So therefore uses the word chief corner. In Greek, of course, is akrogonios, which is corner, chief cornerstone. And he uses that adjective to differentiate the Lord qualitatively between us and him. We are all living stones, but Christ is qualitatively very different. He is the chief cornerstone. Now, interestingly, when you read these verses, especially from verses 6 to 8, you'll notice that this chief cornerstone, Christ, the chief cornerstone, is actually viewed differently by two different categories or groups of people, by believers and unbelievers. Right? So, as believers, we view Christ, our chief cornerstone, as a stone of preeminence, as a stone of reference. That's on my right-hand side. But on the other hand, as an unbeliever, those who do not know the Lord, those who are outside, they view Christ as a stone of offense and a stone of stumbling. And that's what the Apostle Peter paints. Here we have the lithos, the chief cornerstone viewed differently by two different categories of people. So let's look at as to how we, as Christians, as believers, view Christ, our Lord. So we view him as a stone of preeminence. Now, I'm no builder, as I said. I'm not a practical academic, right? I'm no builder. But back in Sri Lanka, where I come from, the cornerstone or the first foundation stone plays a very, very important role. And that is why when I first came to New Zealand, I was not familiar with the type of building that you do here, right? It's all made of a wooden structure. But back in Sri Lanka, it's all stone and brick. So the foundation stone or the chief cornerstone played a very important role. So I used to work for a group of companies, and each time we opened up a new factory, the chairman of the group used to get his mum. She was about 90-year-old at that time. But get his mum to go and lay the first foundation stone. And that was what she did. And of course, this was followed by the chanting of the Buddhist priest. And then you get the blessings of the Catholic Church and the Catholic priest. And just in case, to cover up all the bases, the imam was also there. Right? So that is what happened at that point in time. So, but the important thing was that it was a stone that was first chosen. Very important. They don't choose any stone, right? It was a stone that was first chosen. It was scrutinized. It was inspected. And only when it was found to be perfect or ideal, then they would use it for the ceremony, the chief cornerstone for the building. Now, for me, that's a brilliant, a beautiful picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He was a stone that was specifically chosen. And 1 Peter chapter 4, chapter 2, verse 4, the passage that we started off by reading this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says that Christ as a cornerstone was chosen by God. Now, our Lord was not chosen at Calvary. No. He was not chosen when he was born in a manger. No. He was not chosen at the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. No. But the scripture tells us that he was chosen even before the foundation of the world to be the chief cornerstone. So here was Christ, the one that was chosen. And not only was he chosen as the chief cornerstone, but he was also tested. We can see from the scriptures that he led a very public life, under the microscope, as it were, when he led his life in the regions of Judea and Galilee. And the writer of the book of Hebrews tells this to us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that he was tested and tempted at all points, like we are, but yet without sin. And ironically, it was Pilate who actually authorized the crucifixion of the Lord. Pilate said this of the Lord just before he authorized his crucifixion, at the end of his public ministry. Pilate said this, "I find no fault in him." Absolutely no fault in him. And Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16, if you read through Isaiah, you can see that Isaiah uses the word tried stone, the stone that has been tested, approved for use as a foundation stone. Isaiah also uses the word, the adjective precious stone, which means glorious, excellent, very costly stone. All real apt description of who Christ is, especially for us as believers. So therefore, looking at from our side as believers, Christ is the stone of preeminence. It's not just a zaolithos, a living stone, but a stone of preeminence, the chief cornerstone. Secondly, if you look at it from a believer's perspective, he is a stone of reference. And that's what we see, a stone of reference. Now, the cornerstone is not just a ceremonial and important stone, but also played a very important part in the construction of the building. I'm not talking of Kiwi builds, right, or Kiwi construction, but at that point in time. All other stones in the building are set in reference to the cornerstone. And that is why the position, the shape of the building, the entire structure are always made in reference to the cornerstone. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 says this to us, "In whom," that is in Christ, "the whole building being fitted together." So Christ is our stone of reference. He is the primary pattern maker or a pattern setter, as we saw in this whole term lithography. Now let me unpack this a bit more in detail and see what pattern has Christ set for us. Now there are so many, but I've decided to choose only four. what is the pattern that Christ set for us? What is the pattern that he has imprinted on our lives that we should therefore role model to others? First, we can see that he has set for us a pattern of humility. He has set for us a pattern of humility. And Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 to 8 says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So Christ our Lord did not consider his positional glory in heaven as an impediment. He left all of those things to come and pay the price for each and every one of us. He set for us the pattern of humility. And secondly, Christ our Lord has set for us a pattern of love, to love one another. Now, when he spoke to his disciples just before his crucifixion, he said this, love one another as I have loved you. And I can still remember Dan Patterson speaking about this as a hallmark of a disciple. Love one another as I have loved you. To our neighbors, Christ says, love your neighbors as yourself. But amongst believers, we have to have this agape, self-sacrificial love. Love one another as I have loved you. So he has set for us that pattern, the pattern of agape, self-sacrificial love towards one another. And 1 John chapter 3 verse 35 says that by this love for one another, we will be identified as his disciples. Now for me, the cornerstone is a real good metaphor, as it were, an illustration of actually bringing two walls together. So when you look at a cornerstone, it brings two walls together. So therefore, it's like an intersection, a point of intersection. And this is a really very interesting picture of Christ. Now in the Old Testament time, there was always this separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And this separation was actually ingrained in the minds of the Jews. To the extent, they would refer to the Gentiles in various derogatory names. They would call them uncircumcised. They would call them dogs. And those were the terms that they used to use to refer to Gentiles. However, in Christ as a cornerstone, both Jews and the Gentiles, like the two intersecting walls, are brought together as one. So in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. All are brought together as one. And that is why the Lord said in John chapter 12, verse 32, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples from all nations to myself. So Christ, as the cornerstone, has set for us this pattern. We have to embrace everyone, irrespective of what our cultural differences are, and to love one another as Christ has loved us. Now, I'm a Chinese, so I could conclusively say here in this hall that I have a smaller eye than probably 95% of you, right? That's I'm a Chinese, right? I'm not a person, or my race is not a person liked today, especially by the Western world. We are not so liked today. Yet, I'm in Christ, and I'm precious in his sight. I'm precious as a Pakeha, as a Maori, as an Islander, as an Hispanic, as Indians, as Africans, as Asians, any other. We are all precious and one in Christ. And we've got to love one another as Christ has loved us. So Christ has set for us a pattern that breaks through all of these differences. So that's the pattern that Christ has set for us. And thirdly, Christ has set for us a pattern of long-suffering and patience. Or patience. Now, Paul knew this. Paul recognized this, and Paul experienced this. And that is why Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So the long-suffering, the patience that Christ showed towards Paul, a persecutor, a murderer, is a pattern of long suffering and patience that Christ has towards all sinners. So we are to embrace that pattern. And we are therefore to imprint and be a role model of that pattern to others, a pattern of long-suffering and patience. And fourthly, and as I said, you go through the scriptures, you get about 12 of those, but there's no time to go through all. But Christ has also set for us a pattern of holiness. Now, taking from what Sam said last week in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, holiness is an intrinsic character of who God is. And in fact, the holiness of God is acknowledged day and night throughout all eternity before his throne. And you can see that. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 says this, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. And what do they say? They don't say love, love, love. No, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Christ is intrinsically holy. And that's a pattern that he has set for us. And therefore, we should also imprint that onto others through what we do and what we say. So Christ, therefore, has set for us a pattern of humility, love for one another, long-suffering or patience, as well as holiness. And this is what we should do by role-modeling those patterns to others. Now, unfortunately, this tone of preeminence that we as believers see, the stone of reference that we as believers see, on the other hand, for unbelievers, it is a stone of offense and a stone of stumbling, especially to the Jews, but also to many unbelievers. The Jews were a nation of people seeking after the Messiah, and they were looking for a Messiah that would end the oppressive Roman rule and to establish a messianic kingdom. So they did not, for the world, did not expect the Messiah to be the one who would suffer, the one to be tested and finally crucified on the cross. They were seeking after a king. They were not seeking after a suffering savior. So Christ therefore became an impediment to the Jews and therefore a stumbling block. And it continues to be a stumbling block today. But not only to the Jews, but also to so many others. For example, a group of us have been looking at the Islamic faith very recently. And Christ is a stumbling block to the Muslims, to those who are the Islamic faith. Why? Because for the world of them, they cannot embrace the concept of Christ who would die physically, but also rise again on the third day. So for them too, Christ is a stone of offense and stumbling block, especially how we proclaim who Christ is. Now, Christ has translated us, as the scripture says, out of darkness into his marvelous light. And verse 10 tells us this, that in the past, we were not a people, but now we are a people. In the past, we had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. And Christ has and still continues to imprint his pattern on us. The reason is because we are still growing in our Christ-likeness. We are still a zaolithos or a living stone. Now the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how is this pattern displayed? Now it's important to recognize that we are not a living stone, but we are living stones in plural. So the outworking of Christ's pattern in us happens as a collective. It is for the growth, it is for the edification of the entire church. And this is why we see the term, this is why Apostle Peter uses the term holy nation, royal priesthood, holy priesthood, a chosen generation. These are, if I'm not mistaken, collective nouns, right? And they are drawn from a picture of priesthood in the Old Testament times. It emphasizes togetherness. It emphasizes one another. And there are many insights, in fact, that we can draw from the Old Testament priesthood. However, I like to emphasize just very short, succinctly two aspects to it. First, as a priestly tribe, the Levites did not have any inheritance amongst the people of Israel. They were the only tribe that did not have any earthly inheritance. The scripture says that the Lord was their portion and the Lord was their inheritance. So as God's people, As His holy nation, our inheritance is not in the possessions that we have in the world, but our possession is in the heavenly. Secondly, as priests to God, just like the Aaronic priesthood, we are to collectively offer spiritual sacrifices. And what are the spiritual sacrifices? Well, Hebrews tells this to us, and I'll read that passage later on. Hebrews 13, 13 to 16 tells this to us, that we are to offer the sacrifice of praise, and that's togetherness, collective. And that's what we did this morning, offer the sacrifice of praise. We are also to offer the sacrifice of good works, sacrifice of our possessions, but more importantly, the good works. And these are the sacrifices that we got to offer collectively. And Hebrews 13, I'll read that passage, verses 13 to 16 says this. That passage brings all of these two aspects together. Therefore, let us go forth to Him, to Christ, outside the camp, bearing His reproach. To the world, that's what it means, to the world, bearing His reproach. For here, we have no continuing city. Right? Our inheritance is not in this world. For here, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Our inheritance is in the heavenly. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice. What sacrifice? The sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Right? And that is the outworking of Christ's pattern on us, as we reflect that on to the others. Now, let me conclude by restating what I said. First, I said, I will elaborate on the key takeaway, and I'm hoping that it's clear. Second, I said, I'll say things a bit more in detail. And that's the bulk of what I said so far. And now, I'll conclude by reminding us the key takeaway. Again, with some implications. Because all of us do suffer some form of amnesia. All right? The key takeaway from this passage is that we are living stones. Living stones. That Christ has imprinted on us His pattern. Has imprinted on us His pattern of humility, of love, His pattern of long-suffering or patience, and His pattern of holiness. In turn, we are to imprint these Christ-likeness, these Christ-like pattern onto others. Just as Paul says, be imitators of me just as I am an imitator of Christ. Now, as I mentioned, the outworkings of this pattern does not happen in isolation, but it happens with one another. Right? Living stones signify a building that has life, mobility, movement. And if you are a construction or building engineer, you'll realize that you need to leave some flexibility in the building so as to allow for these contractions and expansion, and sometimes to also absorb some of the shocks created by earthquakes. So as long as we are living stones, we are joined together. And at times we rub against one another. There's contraction, there's expansion that takes place, and occasionally, of course, we see aftershocks amongst us. Right? And these things happen in a building that continuously grows. Growing together as a living stone has its pains and frictions. But the mortar is the one that binds together. The Christ pattern of love for one another is what binds together. Love one another, as Christ said, as I have loved you. Now, let me conclude this message with a hope as well as a warning. That's the key implication, the hope and the warning. Now, as I said, a living stone signifies a building that is growing. Believers are added onto the living stone until the last stone is added. And that's something you've got to understand. It's not a building that continues to grow. It'll grow until the last stone is added. So Christ, the cornerstone, was the first stone in the building. And someday, someone will be the last stone before the trumpet of the Lord will sound. And then Christ will come for His church. Now, isn't that wonderful? For me, that's a hope that as believers who are on one side of the fence, recognize and realize Christ as a cornerstone is an assurance of His coming for me. He's the first fruit of all who have fallen asleep, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But He's also a warning. For warning for those who have not accepted Christ as their Savior. So the question that you ask yourself is this. Would you remain as a dead stone until it's too late when Christ comes? Or would you become a living stone? Or would you become a living stone? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You that this morning we are able to look at our Lord and our Savior as to who He is. He is our chief cornerstone, a stone of preeminence, a stone of reference. And our prayer, Father God, this morning is that each and every one of us would be able to, by our life, by our behavior, by what we say, what we do, imprint Christ's pattern in us onto others and help us, O Lord God, in our walk to be Christ-like in everything we say and do. And Father God, if there's any here who do not know the Lord, if there's any here who have not trusted in you as their Savior, who have not been moved from darkness to light, we pray, Father God, that the Holy Spirit would speak into their hearts and their lives, that they'll come to know you as their own personal Lord and Savior. And Savior is precious, and in his worthy name we pray. Amen.